You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And we will be continuing our reading in Kingdom of God, Volume 3, Chapter 19, The Kingdom of Heaven. We have this chapter, and then we have one chapter left after this, and we will have finished all three volumes of The Kingdom of God. We're on pages 218 through 223 tonight. I'm not sure what book we're going to read next. I kind of feel like I would like to do one about maybe parallel paths of the United States and the church. That would probably be a good book. It's a really good book. I enjoy reading it, and I've read it before on my old radio show, The Kingdom of God or Nothing. You could find that on iTunes. You can also find this on iTunes, Fundamentally Mormon, in your podcasts, either on Apple iTunes Store or Podcast Addict or Podcast Republic or anywhere you get these kind of podcasts. I was thinking maybe that are visions of the latter days or maybe prophecies of the latter days. Like, I know that's what people really want to listen to. I do have to get through eventually six volumes of the priesthood, and I would like to start working on that as well. So I'm not exactly sure which one I'm going to start on next. but I think we've been doing this for at least 3 months, just working our way through each of the chapters. I tried to do a chapter at a time. Some chapters, it takes, you know, two parts or three or four parts to get through it. But this chapter, I don't think it's going to take that long. On the reader program that I listen to this stuff on, it takes 12 minutes to get through this chapter. And you know me, with my commentary, it takes longer than that. But I don't think we're going to be doing a ton of commentary tonight, but we could. I mean, we're going to be talking about the resurrection and the glories of resurrection. And before I get started, like, a lot of people think, for some reason, that different glories and different kingdoms mean that we'll all be segregated into different planets, and I don't believe that at all. So in the book of Revelation, it talks about in the millennium that the city of God will come down and there will be 12 gates for that city. Now, we're told that the center place for that city, the New Jerusalem, is Independence, Missouri. Then we're told that the cornerstone of that city is Nauvoo, Illinois. Now, if you take a line and you go straight from Independence, Missouri, all the way out to Nauvoo, Illinois, and then you do a big circle, that's the center place. That's where the city is going. And it's not going to be a circle. I believe it'll be a square, but it's huge, massive. Within that city, there are different places. Okay, if you are celestial, or if you have a celestial resurrection, a terrestrial resurrection, or a celestial resurrection, and you are adopted into the house of Israel, because let's just remember that there are 12 gates, and they all have the names of different tribes of Israel. That's the gate you go through. If you don't have, if you're not adopted into one of the tribes, you're not coming in. So if you're a Gentile, but you have the blood of Ephraim, you'll go in through that gate. If you're a Jew, you'll go in through that gate. If you are adopted to a tribe, you will go in through that gate. In the city, there are different levels. So everybody can go into the city if you are a certain level of resurrection. If you're, and we also know because of the book of Daniel that there is a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. And we know in the millennium because of Zechariah chapter 14 that there will be other nations who will be given the mandate to come up to the New Jerusalem to worship. So I believe it'll be, they'll have to send a representative. The different kingdoms of the earth will have to send a representative to go up and participate in one of the holy days, the Moedim of Yehovah, which is still part of the restoration for the holy feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. Like we know in Zechariah 14, that in that day that those nations which do not come up to Jerusalem will not have rain upon them. And in Hebrew, rain is a metaphor for blessings. So they'll still have their free agency, whether or not they want to participate in the kingdom of God on the earth. But if they do not send a representative to the Feast of Tabernacles, then they are not going to have the blessings of God come upon them. Okay, but within the city of God, which is a massive city, there are three divisions. You can be out in the outer court if you're terrestrial, telestial, or celestial, but the inner court is only for those who are terrestrial and celestial. And then the palace has three divisions within it, and you can come into the palace if you're celestial, but you have to, the only way you can be part of the top level, basically, is if you have the resurrection of exaltation. This is very, very few people, by the way. People do not just get this because they pay their tithing and go to the temple and go to church. In order to be blessed with higher blessings, you must live the laws predicated upon those kingdoms or that resurrection. And I wish people would come to the understanding that it is not a segregation from planets. So in the LDS Church, they'll have these diagrams, and it'll show like a globe for the pre-existence, and then we come to this earth and there's a globe for that. And that's true, because the pre-existence, we lived on an older earth. This earth will become a fire of sea and glass, and it will join in with what the Hebrews call the Shamaim. The Gentiles call it the heavens. And a new earth will be created. So this earth's history is 8,000 years. A lot of people think that it's 7, but it's not. There's 1,000 years after the millennium called the Great Day. I think it's the Great Day. I can't remember. I've heard the word, but it flips my memory right now. But so when Jesus Christ came, he came in the meridian of time. Now, the telestial phase of the history of this earth is 6,000 years. Then there's a millennial time, and then there is a time beyond that that's another 1,000 years after the last great war. That time will be the pre-existence for the new earth. When Jesus Christ came, he came in the meridian or the middle, 8,000 years. There was 4,000 years before him, and there will be 4,000 years after him. We are 2,000 years from him. In fact, we're not quite 2,000 years from the resurrection. We're getting close. We're 8 years away from it. Very close, but we're not there yet. So anyway, but we're going to talk about some things about the resurrection, but people just need to understand that there is divisions and there is a sort of segregation. But ask yourself, if you're going to be serving the Elohim who are resurrected at a level higher than you, how are you going to serve them? You're going to serve them in your place, but you will not be able to go to the high places that they can go to, but they will come down among you. So if you're a celestial resurrected individual, you will have access to a place in the temple that the terrestrial or the telestial will not have access to. So there will be some segregation. But let's get into this book. So we're on page 118, and we're going to be reading to 223. Wherefore, may the kingdom of God go forth, that the kingdom of heaven may come, that thou, O God, be glorified in heaven, so on earth, that thine enemies may be subdued. For thine is the honor, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Doctrine and Covenants, section 65, verse 6. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are often used synonymously without much distinction between them. They do have many similarities, or in other words, the ruling power, government, organization, and purpose. The main distinction is locality. The kingdom of heaven is God's kingdom in the heavens, or the Shamaim, while the kingdom of God can be entered in heaven or on earth. So, back in the days of Noah, the kingdom of God consisted of 8 people. It doesn't have to be a big group of people. God is more interested in quality to come into the kingdom than he is quantity. Now, he does want to save all of his children, that he wants to give the highest blessings to those who are completely obedient and trying to come to him. That's the quality he's looking for, and that's what has to happen for Zion to be redeemed. In fact, in Joseph Smith translation chapter 9, it says that when a people have all that I have commanded, then they shall look up. So they organize Zion below, and that includes all that God has commanded. That's not making excuses as to, oh, we don't have to worry about that today because that was for a different time. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Plural celestial marriage, never, like Jesus Christ himself in the 1880s Revelations talks to John Taylor about how can I do away with an eternal law. I've not abrogated or done away with any of these commandments. The Council of 50 that was done away with should never have been done away with. It is part of the kingdom of God. Plural celestial marriage is part of the kingdom of God. United orders are part of the kingdom of God. And we must live these things if we want to be part of Zion's redemption. It has to happen. In order for you to receive your higher blessings, you have to be open to living these laws and seeking to live them, not just knowing about them and saying, oh, that'll be something for another time. God wants Zion's redemption now. As we've talked about in the past, the time of hindrance where Jesus said, I will hinder all those, or I will curse all they who hinder this work to the third and fourth generation. We're past that time now. God is beginning to reveal again to his saints on the earth things that must be restored. That's why you're seeing all these messianic, and if you're in the LDS church, you may not be seeing it as much, but the Christian world, they're turning back to the holy days of Jehovah, the Moedim, which Jesus Christ in section 124 said, if the temple is built, the beginning of revelations will be in this place. What was he talking about? He was talking about the revelation so that Zion could be redeemed. He actually talks about restoring the times and seasons. That what he's talking about is the Moedim, or the holy days of Jehovah. Pesach, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First Fruits, Shavuot. Sukkot, Yom Kippur, and I can't remember all of them, but like as a Israelite restored to the house of Israel, which we should all be because we have to be, because in order to come into the kingdom of God, in order to come into the city, you have to be adopted into the house of Israel. We've got to start living and observing these holy days instead of the pagan holidays. We have to start taking the things of God seriously, because we were placed in condemnation in 1832 simply because we did not take the things of God seriously. And it wasn't just talking about the Book of Mormon. It was talking about the former revelations. It was talking about the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the New Testament. It was talking about the Book of Mormon. It was talking about the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. All of these things are scriptures from God. And you know what? There are many more scriptures than what we have in our quad. The sealed portion of the Book of Mormon, that's part of it. But there's more. There's a lot more. There's a lot more prophets than you are aware of in your books. Jesus Christ says when the 10 lost tribes come back, they will bring the records of their prophets. There's more. You should be open to more. You shouldn't say, a Bible, we have a Bible, and that is enough. You should be open to the fact that God wants to reveal himself and the history of his people to us at this time. We have to be open for that. That's why we need to learn to get revelation, so that we are not deceived, because there's a lot of people out there in history that wrote fan fiction, and it is like Second and Third Enoch. It's fan fiction. There's other books that are fan fiction. There is truth in them, but it's fan fiction. It's like Star Wars. You've got like the original, I don't even know what you call it. You've got, books 1 through 9, but then you've got hundreds and hundreds of other books that deal with the Star Wars universe. they're fan fiction. You know, it's not the original, and there's a lot of things that are based on the original books, but it's fan fiction. Anyway, the same thing is with scripture. We've got to learn to discern the truth from error. The kingdom of heaven is interwoven so closely with the earth that there is a great connection between them. The Lord's Prayer states, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. When we do the will of God, then we will experience a little of the spirit of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Many people have seen short glimpses of paradise or the spirit world, but rarely has anyone actually seen the kingdom of heaven. Rarely. Some of us have, though. On one occasion, the prophet Joseph and Sidney Rigdon were able to see and record the final destiny of mankind in the three major divisions of heaven. We're on page 119. Quote, "And thus we saw in the heavenly vision the glory of the telestial, which surpasses all understanding. No man knows it except him to whom God has revealed it. And thus we saw the glory of the terrestrial, which excels in all things the glory of the telestial, even in glory and in power and in might and in dominion. And thus we saw the glory of the celestial, which excels all things where God, even the Father, reigns upon his throne forever and ever." Doctrine and Covenants, section 76. Verses 89 through 92. Many of those who have witnessed a short view of the spirit world, or in other words, near-death experiences, think it is heaven because it is so beautiful. And see, they're seeing paradise. They're not seeing the city where God dwells. Well, I can't say all, because I do believe that some people have seen it, but I actually know that people have seen it, but for the most part, people are seeing paradise, the spirit world. Yet even the celestial degree of heaven far surpasses mortal earth or paradise. Yep. Everyone will be exceedingly happy in the glory he or she receives. And he's talking about the resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's some really interesting things in that book, because it talks about why then. See, Paul is trying. The Sadducees have gotten into the church, and they're trying to say there is no resurrection, because that's what the Sadducees did, right? The Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. Paul is trying to explain to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there is a resurrection. He's trying to show them and convince them. And part of that, he describes the different levels of resurrection. But right before that, he actually says, why then are they baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Okay, because in order to receive resurrection, you have to have been baptized. If you have not received baptism in mortality, you must receive baptism by proxy. So somebody has to do that work for you. Now, it is only one place that talks about these things, but Joseph Smith revealed that there was more to it. But I think it's interesting, in Greek, when it says baptized for the dead, that word right there, for, it means in behalf of the dead. So when Christian ministers and Christian whatever apologists, they want to say, oh, the LDS church baptizing for the dead, that's just wicked. They should never do that. And you show them that scripture, they say, oh, that just means that the dead who are dead in Christ, that they'll get baptized. What it says is that people were baptized in behalf of others who are dead. In the Greek, it is very clear. We know that the early Christians used to do proxy baptism, and that's all part of the restoration. Joseph Smith revealed that because God revealed to him Scripture. See, Scripture is not for private interpretation. And the reason we have so much division in the world today about Scripture is because all of these ministers, in their ignorance, think that they can logic their way through the Scriptures without getting revelation. When you try to logic your way through the Scripture without being on bended knee and getting revelation and confirmation of the Spirit for yourself, you're going to go astray. You cannot assume that because A equals B, it must equal C. Like, if you know that A and B are true, and you come to the logical conclusion that C is true as well without getting revelation, you're going to be misled. See, and that's a problem that so many people in the restoration have. They assume that there are certain things are true, but they don't get revelation for themselves. And this leads us into iniquity. Iniquity is, in Hebrew, the word iniquity means to veer off the path that God has set forth for us to follow. And every single one of us, me included, we're all in iniquity. We have all veered off the path. Now we have to turn, as Jesus says in the first chapters of the book of Revelations, that we should turn back to the first works. Stop changing things. Stop cutting things out of the gospel. Like, if God gave us things a certain way, it is up to us to make sure that we are following them. And that if our leaders think that they are going to change things, that they are going away from the instructions that God has given us. So, like, for instance, back in the beginning of the time in Utah, in the temple in Salt Lake, there was bathtubs where you would be washed before you go into the temple, and then you would have oil poured upon your head as part of your anointing, and then the different blessings for the different anointings that happen. And if you went to the temple before 2011, like, they were dabbing water on their finger, and then that was your washing, and they would dab some oil, and then that was your anointing. That is wrong. They have changed the endowment. They have changed, and that's all part of the endowment, by the way. I know it's your washings and your anointings, but it's all changed. When they take out the Christian minister in the endowment, they're changing the endowment. There are things in the endowment that are meant to teach you through symbolism. When they take it away, you don't learn the lessons that you need to learn. They are saying that the reason why they've changed the endowment twice in the last 2 years by taking things out. See, they always take things away. They don't add anything. They say they're taking things away so that you learn more. Well, how is it that you learn more? Because they take things away. Shouldn't you be hearing the lecture at the Vell, which is part of the endowment? You know, which they've taken away. And you don't know about the lecture at the Vell because it's been gone for so long. The penalties also, they took away in 94, I think. And now people make excuses. Well, the penalties were that if you divulged these things, that you would allow your body to be destroyed. That's not what it was at all. That God wanted you to keep these things sacred, and that rather than divulge the sacred things of God, you would allow your life to be taken. Not that if you did divulge these things, that there was going to be some secret military branch of the church come and spill your blood upon the ground. That is a perversion of the truth. But there is always symbolism that is there to teach us certain principles. They have taken a lot of things out of the endowment. They didn't have permission to do that. If God didn't want it in there to begin with, he wouldn't have put it in there. we do not have the right to change the things that we change. And Isaiah saw our day. In Isaiah chapter 28, he talks about the drunkards of Ephraim. Saying Isaiah 28, it talks about the drunkards of Ephraim. And in Isaiah chapter 29, it talks about the Book of Mormon. It's talking about us. And why are they drunk? They're drunk on the spirit of Babylon the Great. And their leaders are led out of the way. And it talks about, and it shows symbology, that they cut off, they cut things off the gospel. They have placed the gospel on a table, and if it doesn't fit in the parameters that they want it to fit in, if it isn't stuffed into the box that they think it should fit in, these leaders are cutting it off and throwing it away. It's still part of the gospel, but they're cutting it off and throwing it away. And you're seeing that happen today. And this has been going on since the beginning of the Restoration. We were given more, and now we have less. So anyway, continuing on. These three kingdoms of glory will be the final resting place for people of all nations. That's not really true. I mean, there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and the unjust, there are those who will be resurrected to damnation. Well, actually, we're all resurrected to damnation unless we are exalted. Like, if we are resurrected to a terrestrial glory, we cannot, in the resurrected body, continue to progress into a celestial resurrection. And I'm just going to talk about one of the mysteries real quick that God showed me, that when the new heaven and the new earth are created, that we will have the opportunity as resurrected individuals to put off the resurrection and become spirit again and go on to a new earth with the new Savior and new experiences so that we can gain a higher level of resurrection. But if we do not put off the resurrection, we are damned in that state of resurrection, except for if we're exalted. This is the eternal progression. This is why God talks about eternal lives. This is not reincarnation. It has nothing to do with reincarnation. Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball and others called it multiple mortal probations. And it's a thing. It's a true principle, but it's not understood by hardly anybody in the church and nobody outside of the church. But it is a true principle. So, but there is going to be those that are not allowed in the city who will receive their resurrection as well. See, very few become sons of perdition, and no women become sons of perdition. But there are men who become sons of perdition, and when the lake of fire is prepared for death and hell, and all those that follow after death and hell, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and all of those sons of perdition and all the demons will go in there, and that is the destruction of the spirit, so that they are recycled back into the former element of the intelligence. They're completely destroyed. Very few will be completely destroyed. Now, okay, so let's get back into the reading. Because of the glorious conditions there, no one will want or be required to be reincarnated back to this wicked world. And that's true. See, we don't come back to this world except through resurrection. I mean, there might be some provisions because Jesus talked about Elijah and John the Baptist and all of that. And I believe that Elijah is in office and that John the Baptist came one time. And then he died, and then he was resurrected, and then he's not coming back in mortality upon the earth. But let's see what Paul says. Quote, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. I'm just talking about the resurrected. Oh, and also, in the original, in the Joseph Smith translation, he actually says there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial and bodies celestial. Now, in the Greek, these words, celestial and terrestrial, are so very close that they may have thought that they were just multiplying words, and they removed the name of the celestial out of the Greek, but it talks about three different glories or three different levels of resurrection. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another, and I would add the glory of the celestial is another. Celestial resurrection. There is one glory or resurrection of the sun. See, this is the brightness. When I saw the Father face to face, it was like looking into brilliant white light. When I came into the light, I saw him as he was. But when you see a resurrected being, the glory that emanates from them is like looking into the sun. And another glory of the moon, because terrestrial resurrected beings emanate light too, but they do not emanate as much light. And then there's another glory of the stars. So there's the celestial. They emanate the glory of the stars, which is still light. But one star or one person differs from another star or person in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 through 42. As all stars, or people, have a different brightness, so also is the variation of man's glory in the resurrection. The earth itself has passed through stages and will eventually be resurrected in glory as a heaven. And that's why John the Revelator saw that this earth, when it'll become a fire of sea and glass, it will become part of the Shamaim, or part of the heavens. It'll join as a celestial sphere, as a great Urim and Thummim, with the other heavens, and a new earth will be created. Talks about that in the book of Revelations. Orson Pratt explained, quote, when the Lord brings up the children of Israel out of their graves, he will do it just as Ezekiel saw it in vision. He's talking about Ezekiel 37. The materials that form the bones will come together. First, the anatomy, or the framework, and the most part of the system, then the flesh. Oh, on page 220 if you're reading along. And afterwards, the skin, and then the spirit of the living God will enter into them, and they will live as immortal beings, no more to be subject to death. And when they leave, instead of going away off to heaven, inconceivable, such as we find in the articles and the creeds of men, a heaven beyond the bounds of time and space, a place supposed to be beyond infinity, they will actually come here and be brought to the land of Israel as immortal beings, male and female. See, this earth becomes a heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is going to become the kingdom of God, and this will be a heaven. The earth will become a heaven. So they will have kings and priests among them, and they will reign on the earth. And if you want to know how long, you can learn it from the revelation which John had, speaking of the book of Revelations. He says 1,000 years. But that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years are finished. After the 1,000 years here referred to, this earth will die. It will pass through a change similar to that of our bodies, and it will pass away as an organized world. But not a particle, however, will be destroyed or annihilated. It will all exist, and when it is resurrected again, it will be a new earth. Then those immortal beings who come up out of their graves at the beginning of the 1,000 years will again descend from the heaven. Hold on. Why are you coming in here to talk when I'm trying to do this? Can you please whisper? I don't want to have to hear when I listen to my radio show later you talking in the background, Olivia. is it necessary that you're in here right now? Okay, you can do that without talking. All right, it doesn't matter where I go, if I go into my office or I'm in my bedroom right now. My wife is very tired and she wants my company, but I need to do the radio show, so I'm just reading. I'm reading her bedtime stories. Let's see here. And will again descend from heaven upon the new earth. And the earth will be eternal, and the beings inhabit it will be eternal. And this is a quote taken from the Masterful Discourses of Orson Pratt by N.B. Lundwall, pages 286 and 287. Orson's brother, Parley Pratt, also was familiar with the future of mankind on the earth, and he stated, "Every person knows by reflection that intelligence may be imparted without diminishing the store possessed by the giver. Therefore, it follows that millions of individuals may each receive all the attributes of eternal life and light and power." Hold on. What, Kim? Yeah, you can turn it off. Turn the bathroom light on and then turn this light off so Mom can rest. I know you can turn the bathroom light on and turn this light off and still see in the bathroom, right? Thank you. And again, it follows that the use of this power by consent and authority of the head, any one of these gods or these Elohim may create, organize, people, govern, control, exalt, glorify, and enjoy worlds on worlds and the inhabitants thereof, or in other words, each of them can find room in the infinitude of space and unoccupied chaotic elements in the boundless storehouse of the eternal riches with which to erect for himself thrones, principalities, and powers over which to reign in still increasing might, majesty, and dominion forever and ever. And this is taken from Key to the Science of Theology, 5th edition, Parley P. Pratt, pages 35 through 36. And let me just say, God's work and glory is to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man and women, and to fill the universe with creation. Unorganized, chaotic matter exists in the universe. It is as eternal as the God in heaven. It is eternal as the elements, and it is eternal as the energy. God wants us to receive our immortality, but also our eternal life. Now, what does it mean to have eternal life? When you are given the gift of eternal life, which in my patriarchal blessing, it says I have been given that gift, and I was told it is the greatest gift that God has to give his children. It is that you have received your calling and election, and you will be exalted in the heavens. I qualified for this before I came to this earth. Okay, I've been sent here for a mission. I'm not here for a test. I'm here to do a job. God wants to give you this eternal life as well. He wants you to join with the Elohim, the exalted ones. And when you get to that level of resurrection, he wants you to go through the process of being an exalted God under the direction of God the Eternal Father. But he wants you to become an exalted God. And when you have become an exalted God, he wants you to go, and he, just like with in the endowment, we learn this. The Elohim, which is the mighty ones of the gods, under the direction of God the Eternal Father, instructed Jehovah to take Michael to create an earth. Michael was going with his teacher, who was showing him how to do it. Jehovah gave the instruction to Michael to create the earth, and he showed him how to do it. They took unorganized, chaotic matter, and they assembled this earth, and then they peopled it. And they planted the gardens in it. They gave it plant life. They gave it animal life, and they put human upon this earth. It just so happens that Michael, who was a celestial resurrected being, was placed under the veil and placed in the garden. When he partook of the fruit of this earth, according to Brigham Young in Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 50, mortal food caused him to descend from a celestial resurrection to become telestial. Blood replaced the light in his veins. So a celestial being has light that emanates through them. That's why the glory of the celestial is so much higher than the glory of the terrestrial. But when blood infused their veins, Michael and Ashura, the wife of Michael, they took upon themselves the name of God the Eternal Father, Adam, and God the Eternal Mother, Hava, who the Gentiles call Eve. This is done on every single earth that is created. There are many who take upon themselves the title of Adam. When Michael, who is Adam, at Adam and on Diamond, he takes all of the keys of all of the prophets, because he is literally our spirit father through law of adoption and our physical father through blood, every single one of us on this planet. He takes all those keys back, and they are all given back because he is the father, and he gives them to his son, who has achieved a perfection of an exalted being. And he gives his son those keys. When the new heaven and the new earth are created, it won't be Michael and Adam next time. Or it won't be Jehovah, who, by the way, Jesus Christ and Jehovah are not the same person. I've gone over that many times on this radio show. I know that that is something that a lot of people believe, but it's just not true. Ether chapter 3, Jesus says, "I've never showed myself to man." That was after the flood. Ether chapter 3 was after the flood, but Jehovah had appeared to people before the flood. He walked with Enoch. Adam saw him. Eve saw him. Jesus Christ says, "I've never showed myself," and that's true. Jesus Christ and Adam are not, Jesus Christ and Jehovah are not the same person. But when the new earth and the new heaven is created, the Elohim, under the direction of God the Eternal Father, will instruct Michael to take Yeshua, Jesus Christ, to create an earth, to organize chaotic matter for the new heaven, or for the new earth. And then Michael will show Jesus Christ how to do it, and Jesus will say, "It shall be done," and then he will do the work. Same as Michael did the work at the instruction of Jehovah for this earth. And then Jesus Christ, as a celestial being, will have the veil placed upon him, and he will descend from a celestial level to a terrestrial level with his wife, will become Hava, as he becomes Adam and the father of all. See, Jesus Christ, when he paid for our transgressions and our sins, he actually bought us with the price of his blood. And he becomes our father, even though he has a father. And this is why in Revelations chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God and his father. in order to understand this, you have to have revelation to understand that this is the progression of the gods. When Jesus Christ says that he's created all things in the Greek, it should be organize. He did organize the spirits in the pre-existence to come down upon the earth. See, we have a problem with Greek, with Hebrew and Greek transliteration into English. It should say organize, not just create. And it creates a lot of confusion. In fact, one of my favorite books is called The Mysteries of Creation, and I've read it probably about 4 or 5 times between 2014 when I started my original radio show / podcast, The Kingdom of God or Nothing. And then this, I've read it on this program too, Fundamentally Mormon. And there's a lot of truth in it and a lot of deep doctrine. And in order to understand these things, like, God is sending a preacher to you right now telling you these things, but you've also got to get revelation for yourself. Anyway, continuing on. The modern ministers of Christianity preach about heaven, but they have never seen it. They talk and write about the eternity of playing a harp or staring at Jesus. They don't even have any idea what is going to happen, not even a little bit. So they make up all these things. But it is a blessing for us to have the revealed word of the Lord through prophets to provide us with something more significant and important than these phony theories. The prophet Joseph Smith gave some very important information regarding man's progression or progress and destiny when he stated, quote, "When you climb up a ladder, you must begin at the bottom and ascend step by step until you arrive at the top, and so it is with the principles of the gospel. You must begin with the first, or the ABC portion of the gospel, and go on until you learn all the principles of exaltation. It will be a great while after you have passed through the veil before you will have learned them. It is not all to be comprehended in this world. It will be a great work to learn our salvation and exaltation even beyond the grave." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 347 and 348. And that's because there is more after this earth. When this earth becomes part of the heavens or the Shamaim, a new earth will be created. This is part of eternal lives, the progression of the gods. That's why there's a new earth that is created. And this has been going on for an eternity. God's work in glory is to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of his children. And once they are exalted beings, it is his work in glory for them to help him organize chaotic matter and create the worlds. This universe is filled with God's creation. There are many parts of this universe that are still chaotic matter, and it can be like it is, but God wants to organize it or to assemble the chaotic matter and create worlds for more spirit children to dwell upon. The Pioneer Trek from Nauvoo, Brigham Young explained how this eternal increase can be accomplished. "For your satisfaction, I will show you a rule by which you may comprehend the exaltation of the faithful. I will use myself as a figure and say that I am ruling over 10 sons or subjects, and soon each of them would have 10 men sealed to them." See, this is a law of adoption. This is not taught in the church anymore. This is part of the restored gospel that they have hacked away from the truth, and you don't even know about it, but Brigham Young's talking about it right here. That he would have 10 sons, 10 men sealed to them, and they would be ruler over them, and that and that would make me rule over 10 presidents or 10 kings, whereas I was ruler over 10 subjects only. And in other words, I ruled over one kingdom, but now I rule over 10. Okay, and this could be worlds. Once you're exalted, when there are gods under you and you show them how to create the worlds, they are your children under you, and those worlds are part of your world. That's why Jehovah has Michael come down on this earth, and then Michael has Yeshua do his work, and they're all gods. Don't misunderstand me. Michael is a god. He is part of the Elohim. He's under the direction of Jehovah. Jehovah has other sons who are under his direction, other worlds as well. These are kingdoms. They're kingdom builders. They build worlds. Then let each one get 10 more, then I would be ruler over 100 kingdoms. And see, I know that Brigham Young learned these things from Joseph Smith, but he uses his mind to speculate and logic his way through these things. So like these interpretations, he's trying to figure them out, even though he's been taught them by his own logic and understanding. And so he's explaining things that he kind of doesn't understand, but that's okay. I give him a pass because he's a mortal being like we all are, and we make mistakes, but there's a lot of truth in what he's saying. And he did learn it from Joseph Smith. And so anyway, he continues to say, and so on, continued to all eternity. And the more honor and glory that I could bestow upon my sons, the more it would add to my exaltations. This was recorded in the Wilford Woodruff's journal, February 16th, 1847. Merely belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ will not save a man in God's kingdom. Neither will holding the priesthood or holding a high office in the church. Preparation for the kingdom begins in the heart and the mind. As Orson Pratt explained, quote, "Ah, reader, the redemption of Zion is more than the purchase or recovery of lands, the building of cities, or even the founding of nations. It is the conquest of the heart, the subjugation of the soul, and the sanctifying of the flesh, the purifying and the ennobling of passions. Greater is he who subdues himself, who captures and maintains the citadel of his own soul, than he who, misnamed conqueror, fills the world with the roar of drums and the thunder of cannon, the lightning of the sword and the bayonet, and overturns and sets up kingdoms, lives and reigns a king." And quote, Life of Heber C. Kimball by Orson F. Whitney, page 65. The resurrection, and we're 71% through, so we'll be done pretty quick here. And when we're done, if we have any callers, I will take the calls. It's 917-889-8827. And if you don't want to be, if you want to talk to me off the air, that's fine. You still call the same number and I'll bring you into the screening room when we're doing the music. So, and once again, real quick, it's 917-889-8827. In the resurrection, every loss, sacrifice, and pain for the gospel's sake will be rewarded. This world provides continual opportunities to gain rewards. We will be proud of every offering we have made and every difficulty we have endured. As Daniel H. Wells described, quote, "How often I have witnessed the pride and joy of the brethren are that the brethren have felt in relation to this in their reunions at the parties of the Mormon Battalion, the pioneers in Zion's camp, and other associations. How many have said to me, I was with you at such a place and such a place, and I was with the saints in their troubles in Illinois and Missouri, and they speak of it as though they were proud to have been there. And even in the times of trouble we had in our early settlements here, when clothing and provisions were scarce, the same feeling is manifested. I was here, says one, and I, says another, and they feel glad that they were counted worthy to endure these trials and stand firm. It is a matter of It is a matter of satisfaction to everyone who has proven himself worthy thus far. And when we shall have passed a little further along and have got through this state of mortal existence, will we not, in that great reunion beyond the grave, feel still more to congratulate ourselves and each other that we have passed safely through, and that we have had virtue, strength, and integrity sufficient for our day. And we shall be glad and rejoice that the difficulties we encountered were thrown in our way, and that we had the opportunity of proving ourselves before the heavens. End quote. That was Daniel H. Wells, Journal of Discourses, Volume 12, page 234. And 235. When we arrive in heaven, this world will become just a memory. But we will be glad and honored that we passed through it and experienced its challenges. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. It is a great joy to God to create his spiritual children, just as it is for a father to have a beautiful family of mortal children. As a child obeys and honors his father, both receive satisfaction and joy. So it is with our Father in heaven and us in us mortals. It is a joy to the saints to serve their King, and in turn for the King to shower his choicest blessings upon them. One complements the other. Each labors to the benefit and the joy of the other in the kingdom. Love and devotion grow and spread throughout the kingdom like the warmth of a morning sun, growing in brightness and glory. When most mortals receive this final reward, they will then know how merciful and kind and loving God really is. And it's like I've said before, the love of God is not describable to man. I've been in his presence, physically and spiritually, and I can't even begin to enunciate what it's like to be with him and in his presence. And the only way you're ever going to understand that, you can feel a glimpse of it, you can feel a sliver of it, but you will never know what it's like until you're in it. No one will ask for more, for happiness will then be known and shared by all the kingdom of God. So the next chapter that we read will be chapter 20 on page 224, and we're going to be in the conclusion of this book. Let me just give you a preview real quick. Now, after the preview of this next chapter, if nobody's in the queue, then I'm just going to play the music. If you're in the queue, if you call in the guest call-in number and you push 1, I'm going to bring you live on air. If you don't press 1, I'm going to play the music, and I'm going to bring you into the screening room. And then if you have a question or comment, you can ask me privately, and that's fine, and I will do that for you. But if you want to come on the air, you can do that. You just push 1 after you dial this number. It's 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. So let's do the preview for chapter 20, which is the conclusion of this three-volume set of books. Where is the kingdom now? The building up of Zion is a cause that has interested the people of God in every age. It is a theme upon which the prophets, priests, and kings have dwelt with peculiar delight. They have looked forward with joyful anticipation to the day in which we live, and fired with heavenly and joyful anticipations, they have sung and written and prophesied of this our day, but they died without the sight. We are the favored people that God has made choice of to bring about the latter-day glory. Joseph Smith, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 231. So like when we talk about, or when we think about all of the hard things that are going on in this world, we were chosen to come here at this time to see these things through. We have the choice. We can stay in Babylon the Great, or we can gather with the people of God. That's the only choice we have right now, really. Things are going to get worse. This is the division of the wheat and the tares. So let me go and see if we have anybody in our guest call-in thing here. Let me just refresh this page real quick. And no, we do not. And that is fine. So thank you for listening. Please remember to share this with others. Share this in your groups on social media. And give us a like and maybe a 5-star review on iTunes. That really does help with the rankings. And a review. And I appreciate to hear whatever you have to say about this. And by the way, I have posted this in my different groups on Facebook, but you can also find this at Zion's Redemption Bookstore on Facebook.com or Facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. That is my public profile page, and you can follow me there. I know I'm getting close to 5,000 friends, but I do have many more. I've got like 500 and something followers that aren't my friends. So if I do run out of space, you can still follow me and get all of these interesting notifications about the things that I talk about, the things I'm interested in, along with the radio show. Or you can follow me up at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. So, all right. Well, thank you for listening, everyone. Take care. God bless, and goodbye.